Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Many of you don't really know me, but those who do know that I'm a bit of a dinosaur as far as the latest gadgets go. And I was really disappointed that Graham and Andrew stopped giving us these hints on how to use the latest dumb phone. You know, shake it. I thought they were shaking it, see if there are any brains in there or whatever. But I've found, I'm going to give you one because they stopped giving us these hints. I'm going to give you one today. As I send my smoke signals, I've found that iPhones, if you put them in the fire, they add tremendously to the smoke, the quality of the smoke. So there you go. You can use your iPhones in a very sensible way. You're welcome. Can I have yours next time I send a message? Thank you. Good. Now, it really is a great joy and a privilege to speak on this pulpit. As Graham said, we've been members of this church for many, many years, and I know that God still has so much more that we can contribute, that individually we can receive so much more, and we can influence this community and this nation. Now, let's have a look at some scripture and see how we can do this. And it's more on an individual basis today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing about some history of the nation of Israel. And in verse 11 and 12, he says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Now, it really concerns me that we don't give enough weight to the whole of the Bible. If you take a survey of Christians and ask, how many of you have read the Bible through from start to finish and really studied it, you'd find that there's very few. Very few people know the real detail of the Old Testament. And some people who do read it, get disturbed by it. But here it is, Paul saying it's there. The stories are examples for us. They're for our admonition, meaning that if we're going astray somewhere, then they're there to straighten us out. And we're to take heed of them, lest we fall. So I want to concentrate a bit on some of these, one story in particular, but the implication of that to us. Now let's have a look at God's promises to us. He spoke to Abraham before he became Abraham. He spoke to him and he said this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 to 7. "Abraham passed through the land of the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I'll give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, in Genesis chapter 13 and verses 14 and 15, he just expanded a little bit and he said, Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, "And the Lord said to Abram and Lot," "and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land you see, I give to you and your descendants forever.'" Now remember, Abram didn't have any children at this stage. He'd been told to up stumps and leave his home, and Abram did that, and then here's God promising him, I'll give this land to you and your descendants. So Abram and Sarah, they're getting on a bit in age and they're wondering, what's all this about? Okay, so let's go now to Exodus. I'm looking at promises that God has made. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, he expands a little more. Now he's speaking to Moses. He says, so I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land, from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So now he's going to give the land. He's describing it as a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's promises to Abraham, to Moses, to the nation of Israel. You'll live in a good place. They were in Egypt. They were in slavery. They were suffering incredibly under that. And, you know, Pharaoh had said, look, you know, I want all the male children killed. And they're living under these sort of conditions, and then these promises come along. Now, what about us? Let's have a look at the New Testament. In John chapter 3, we quote this so often, we run it off, but it's an incredible promise. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, we celebrate Christmas. We say, oh, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Oh, great. What does it mean? It means that the Saviour has come, that you and I, living in that sin state of slavery, can be set free by believing. What a promise. No condemnation, no standing, you know, before a judge and jury and somebody deciding your fate, but Jesus saying, Father, that guy believes in me. Save him. Give him eternal life. Isn't that an incredible promise? And we don't need to go so far into that, because I hope that just the great majority here just not only know it, but believe it. Know from the heart, hey, I'm saved. I have everlasting life now. Not later. I've got it now. That's a mind-blowing promise. But let's go to another one that's a little more obscure. And this, you know, you'll all be familiar with this because Graham loves it, I love it, and it's John 10, verse 10, but let's have a look at the second part of that. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. That they may have life. You and I. Jesus came. God sent him to give us abundant life. And that, now he's not talking just about material things. Because if you preach this sort of message in Papua New Guinea and you're concentrating on material things, well then it doesn't mean very much. Because the majority of people don't have material things. The majority of people on this earth don't have material things. But every one of us can have an abundant life. Liberal myself spent 23 years on the mission field. Had 1 year at Bible College. That's 24 years of our life with no salary. Just enough to live on. Do we have an abundant life? Too right. Do we have a large bank account? No. We do have a nice car because Graham graciously let me buy his old car. But it's not material. It's an abundant life in how satisfied, how satisfying your life is. Are you sitting there thinking, oh, well, you know, another year, same old, same old? No. Another year, what's God got in store this year? What's going to happen now? This is an abundant life, that I can help somebody, that I can bring somebody to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, that I can do things which a non-Christian cannot do. That's an abundant life. And look at these promises. You see, in the Old Testament, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'll bring you out of that slavery. I'll bring you into this land of milk and honey. To us, I'll bring you out of this life of slavery to sin into an abundant life. Not wait until we die. An abundant life here and now. Now, how did God do it? How does he do it? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Sorry, not chapter 6, chapter 26. By the way, one of these paper things is called a Bible. They're pretty good. The batteries don't wear out, Graham. And if I drop it, the screen doesn't shatter. Marvellous. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. As I said, if you know your Old Testament, you'll know all the stories about what God did to bring Israelites out of Egypt, signs and wonders, a mighty hand. And so Pharaoh just had to let them go. Well, yeah, a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was full of Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and otherites, and they were all idol worship. And do you think they saw the Israelites coming and saying, oh, God's told them to come, we'd better pack up and leave? I don't think they did that. Here's God promising a land. I'll give it to you. It's your land. And again, if you know the Old Testament, you'll know that when they first came, when the Israelites first came to that land to go in, they refused because they thought it was too hard. These blokes were too strong. The cities were too fortified. No, we can't take that. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and all of those unbelievers died away, then they went into the land with signs and wonders. God caused Joshua to win over Jericho in a mighty miracle as the walls fell down. But a word of warning, because when they went to Jericho, they were following God's instructions. And they thought, oh, this is pretty easy. You know, the walls fell down, we went in, got rid of them, that's ours. What's next? AI, that little place over there. Okay, easy. No. The people of AI drove them away. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. Because Achan had disobeyed. When they went to Jericho, God said, don't take a thing out of that city. Don't look at their gold, don't look at their cattle or sheep or whatever's in there, don't take anything. Achan saw stuff, took it, hid it in the ground under his tent, and because of that sin, AI defeated them until they repented. AI was dealt with and they went on. And see, God's promises come and we can hold tight to them if we obey what he says. Now, he brought them out of Egypt. Now, think of Jesus now. Jesus came with signs and wonders. Wasn't it a great series that Graham gave us on opening the packages? You know, this unbelievable yet serious virgin birth. Signs and wonders. Jesus dying on the cross and then resurrected. Signs and wonders. You know, we've got to live with signs and wonders. We've got to know that God is a God who, once he promises something, he'll do it. And so he sent Jesus. And then he gave us that beautiful promise that I've read to you in John 10, verse 10. I have come that you might have life and that abundantly. So, yes, but see, our abundant life, we're made in God's image, but this abundant life full up with sin. Before you came to Jesus, before I came to Jesus, sin, sin, sin. Just like the Canaanites, do you think sin saw me repent, come and give my life to God and say, oh, we better get out of here? No way. Well, he might have got that far, but we're going to stop him from being an effective Christian. Sin is not going to give up. Sin is not going to lose its hold unless we do something about it. We are like the Israelites. We come. We're faced with that beautiful promise, but it's inhabited. And we need to do something. We need to do something about it. So, a question. Are you living the abundant life? Are you satisfied? Am I living that abundant life? Am I satisfied? No way. I want more. I want more of God. I want more of his signs and wonders. I want more of this abundant life. I want to know more and more when to speak and when to shut up. I want to know when I meet somebody, what is the key to their heart so that there can be that abundant life. See, in a place like Papua New Guinea, it's fairly easy. People believe in spirits. They know there's a God. They've heard a lot. And you can push buttons easily. But Aussies, nah, I'm right. She'll be right, mate. Don't bother me about that sort of stuff. Okay? So, we've got to tap into this abundant life. We've got to tap into that power that God has for us. Don't we sing some great songs? Holy Spirit, you know, work in us. Bring your fire into us. Let it come until your work on earth is done. Well, okay. So the promises are there, but the promises come with instructions. Are we prepared to follow the instructions? Now, this is where a lot of Christians and non-Christians really struggle. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, Graham, I put that one there. I have to put that one there, don't I? Is that okay? Thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Hey, these stories are given as examples to us. They're given for our admonition. They're given for us to take heed. What's this God of love doing, telling Moses and the Israelites, wipe them out? No mercy, get rid of them. That really gives a lot of people a lot of problems. And as I've witnessed, that is one of the greatest arguments that come up against Christianity. How do we answer that? Well, let's have a look. We'll try and get an answer. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Now, I'm going to this just to emphasise that it wasn't just once that God said this. So Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 and 17. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittites and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? Why? It's black and white, isn't it? Get rid of them all. Nothing left that breathes. No mercy. Why? Okay. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 4. Now, he's just finished telling them to get rid of them all. And so, why? For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Okay. Deuteronomy 7, verse 5 and 6. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And then Deuteronomy 7, verse 16. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. You see, why did God say get rid of all of these people who are inhabiting this this space? Because they'll turn your sons away from the Lord? Because they are holy and a special people. God has said, I'm marking you out. You're holy. You're special. Not like that. If you leave them there, they'll be a snare to you. That's why God said, get rid of them. Now, how does that apply to us? How does it apply to us? Let's go one more time in the Old Testament to Joshua. Joshua 23. Now remember that Moses had led the nation of Israel. He had brought them to that place where they could have gone into the land flowing with milk and honey, but they refused. So then during the 40 years of wandering around, Moses disobeyed God and so was not allowed to go into the promised land. So Joshua took over. So Joshua now is leading the nation of Israel. He brings them to the place that God has promised. And in chapter Joshua chapter 23, verse 11 and 13, Joshua is giving these instructions. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnants of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they will be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So Joshua believed it. He reiterated that if you leave these people there, there'll be snares, there'll be traps, there'll be scourges, there'll be thorns in your eyes, all of that until you perish. Goodness. Now, what about us? Let's go to Ephesians. Now, remember, God promised a nation, the nation of Israel, a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was inhabited. We are saved to eternal life. We are promised abundant life, but our life is full of sin and things which should not be there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. A good time to reflect. We're New Year's Eve. Many people make New Year's resolutions. How about taking stock? How about saying, is my life different now from when I first became a Christian? Have I grown or am I much the same? Are there things in my life which perhaps should not be there? Put off the old man, the old way of doing things, the old way of thinking. It tells us to be renewed in our mind, the old habits. Come on, take stock. I've told you I'm a dinosaur as far as these cranky phones and things go. But I'm so glad I don't spend hours and hours and hours on Facebook. I'm so glad that I'm driving along and bing! No. I'm so glad I'm not all, did I get an email or didn't I? I'm 5 minutes from home. Beryl, I'll be home in 5 minutes. Well, why don't you shut up and get home? See, we do so many things that the world does which are not necessary. They're really not. Take stock. I won't say wipe it all out, but you see, the implications are there. Put off the old. Put on the new. If we want this abundant life, we will obey. The Israelites, for a time, did obey. Under King David, under King Solomon, man, they thrived. They thrived materially, they thrived spiritually. But then Solomon started to lose it. Went back to his old ways. And from then on, the story of the nation of Israel is all downhill. shouldn't be with Christians. We come into a new life. We come into eternal life, and it should be an abundant life. If it's not, take stock. Is there too much of the old still there? Are we still thinking the same way? Are we still relating the same way? Young people, don't you dare think of marrying a non-Christian. Oh, but they might be converted. Yeah, but they might not too. I have seen far more young Christians marry a non-Christian, and guess who wins? See, they are a snare. They are a thorn. They are a scourge. We have to get rid of them. Oh, but, you know, that's not very politically correct. Too right, it's not politically correct. Because politically correct is trying to destroy us. I was so glad when I heard Graham talking at the Oxley College graduation and saying, if the government starts requiring us to go along with some of these changes, same-sex marriage, euthanasia, well then we will just stand and say no. Be careful. Be careful. And don't let political correctness ensnare you. Now, the first way or the first step in getting rid of this old man is baptism in water. Romans 6:6 makes that very clear. And if you haven't been baptised in water, I would encourage you very strongly, do it and do it quickly. Because Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You can crucify that old man through the water of baptism. And away you go. It's a good way of starting on this new life. Again, I have seen so many people who've put off, baptism and struggle in their spiritual life. As soon as they are baptised, they take off because the old man's no longer alive. You ever seen a dead person swearing? Heard a dead person swearing? You ever seen a dead person stealing, fighting, arguing, gossiping? No, they're dead. So in baptism, you bury your old man. He's dead. Don't resurrect him. Jesus is the only one who got resurrected. Leave the old man dead in that water. In Romans 8 and verse 13, has then what is good become death to us? Certainly not. Sorry, perhaps I'd better get the right scripture first. Romans 8, not Romans 7. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death... Let me start. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let the Holy Spirit guide us. Let him show us the way forward. And you see, obedience is it's the key. If we obey what God has said, sometimes it seems cranky. I said so many Christians have trouble with God telling the Israelites to wipe out all of those people. But if, you know, other scripture, and I just don't have time to go into it all, but other scripture says they had their chance. They were wicked beyond redemption. They were idol worshippers. They sacrificed their children in the fire. They had immorality in their worship services. The list goes on. They had, God gave them their chance, but beyond redemption, wiped them out. Now, that applies to you and I because the sin in our life is going to be a snare, is going to be a thorn, and is going to stop us from having this abundant life. Now, it's not going to be easy. I've already said, do you think those Canaanites and the Hittites and all those others saw the Israelites coming and said, oh, we'd better get out of here? No, they fought. The Israelites had to fight them. Well, it's the same with the sin in our life. We have to fight. You can't just sit down and say, oh, God will do it. God's already done it. We have to cooperate with him. We have to obey him. And I can't give you any better advice than what Graham gave us a few weeks ago when he talked about losing weight. He said, number one, identify. Can we get that slide up there? We've got four things here. Identify. What is it that's stopping you and I from having this abundant life? Identify it. Secondly, confess. There's not real good. Third, focus on it. And then train yourself to get rid of it. Now, in Scripture, God said to the Israelites, you're not going to get it all at once. Because if I let you go in and get it all at once, get that land all at once, the wild beasts will overcome you. So if you're struggling in your life with many issues, just be patient. God will provide a way. Deal with things one at a time. First thing I had to deal with was unclean speech. I thought it was cool to, you know, drop the odd swear word or two. I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of these mamby-pamby Christians. And yeah, I had to deal with that. And fortunately, I dealt with it enough that when I came back from the Bible College in New Ireland, I got a job with Ian Watkinson, and I'm pushing a trolley along, and somehow I got the trolley under a bar, and it came and jammed my fingers. That'll be nice when the pain goes. And Ian said to me, oh, well, you've passed the swearing test. I had to deal with unclean lips. Then I had to deal with a temper. And man, I still have to be careful with that. I would flare up at the slightest provocation. And I'm ashamed at some of the things I did then. But I couldn't deal with the swearing and the temper all at once, one at a time. You'll get there. Work at it. Pray about it. In fact, I'd say in identifying these things, go home and make a list and then ask God, which will I tackle first? He'll show you and he'll give you the way out. Because Corinthians tells us that there's no temptation that has ever come that others have not faced. And in every temptation, God will provide a way out. So don't say it's too hard. It's not. The Israelites thought that the people in Canaan were too strong and too big, so God sent them packing for 40 years. But when they came back after 40 years and then relied on God, God gave them the victory. He'll do the same for us. You know, all the obvious sins, let them go. But let me just give some that might be stopping some people from the abundant life. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. It's all individual. But often these things do stop us. Fear, timidity, reticence, unbelief, no hope, despair, discouragement, poor self-image, negativity. The list could go on. And after writing my list, I'm praying about it, I just felt that there are some people that pornography is a problem for you. And if that is, it's just another thing to overcome. It's no greater sin than anything else. It's no more unclean than unclean thoughts. It's a sin that needs to be dealt with. Deal with it. Can we have the communion elements distributed, please? Because as we take communion together, what I want to do is for us to, in a sense, make a New Year's resolution. Now, I'm not great on these, but it's a good thing to start afresh. And I'm just thinking that there might be some people here who need to start afresh. Just like the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, they needed a fresh start. God promised it to them. Thank you very much. And as Jesus came to this earth, came as our Saviour to bring us out of that slavery of sin, to give us a fresh start. We've come to Jesus. We've worshipped him. We've said, thank you for dying on the cross. We hold these elements. Jesus, thank you. You allowed your body to be broken for me. You allowed your blood to be shed for me. Thank you for your salvation. Now, what have I done with it? What have I done with this salvation? Have I honoured God by going on to become the sort of people that he wants, the sort of person that he wants me to be? Am I moving towards holiness, or am I marking time? Am I allowing God to speak into my life and say, David, that's not good enough? You need to change that. Now, I've been a Christian for a long time now, more than half my life now, I'm happy to say. And yet there are still issues. You see, these things don't give up easily. I was 36 years learning all about sin and how to do it. Well, I need to unlearn. Praise God, he led me and showed me. But it's not finished. As we hold these elements, remember, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have that life in abundance. Isn't that a fantastic promise? Isn't that good? And the abundance can just grow and grow and grow. You can be satisfied in one area. You can be very successful in one area. And then tackle the next one and the next one. Just like the nation of Israel started with Jericho, went from there and gradually spread throughout that land. The problem with them was they didn't drive them all out as they were told to. We are told to put off the old, put on the new. Here we have the new. Here we have the ability to stand and say, thank you, God. I can overcome that enemy. I can totally destroy that enemy. I can confidently stand here and tell you that Satan has no hold whatever on my life as far as money goes. No temptation whatever. I could have raked off millions in Papua New Guinea because the pastor there put me in charge of the finances, didn't bother to check up, didn't do anything. It would have been easy. There's no temptation there because I dealt with it before. What about you? Do you have things in your life which are still tempting, which are still saying, it's okay, don't worry? No, it's a thorn, it's a scourge, it's a trap, and it will eventually pull you down. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you for the salvation through him. Thank you for the abundant life that you offer us through Jesus. Father, help us appropriate what you have provided. Help us to deal with those things in our lives which are not yet dealt with. Just as the Israelites went and saw tremendous victories, but then got a bit tired and didn't drive out all of those nations as you had told them to. Father, help us to drive out all that is not good in our lives as you have told us to. As we eat and drink these elements, Father, we eat and drink in faith that Jesus is the one who can help us and lead us into that abundant life. Bless you, Father, and bless this time, I pray. Let's eat and let's drink together.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, my Jesus. And just take a short time to reflect. What are you going to do to make steps towards into this abundant life? One at a time, not everything at once. God is with you. Thank you, Lord.